Corinthians chapter 15. I've been thinking about salvation a lot lately, and I just had some thoughts on it. Again, I was talking to a young man. Well, I actually don't know how old he was. He's on the other end of the phone, but I asked him if he ever heard about being born again, and he didn't understand. And I went through and started sharing with him. I says, mentioned to him, says, have you ever committed a sin? He says, nope, I'm not a sinner. And I said, I shared with him for the Bible. This is what the Bible says: for all sin to come short of the glory of God. So I, apparently you're a liar, so you're a sinner. And just kind of went that way with it. But it wasn't long he hung up. If you don't want these people to talk to you, just ask them a question. They'll hang up. Eventually, they'll let you go. But anyway, as I think about that and the news, I don't know if you pay attention to it much, but they're coming out with statistics. We already knew this, but still it's eye-opening when you see it, that Christianity in America, it's below 50% now. And there's a lot of people that don't believe in God, and we know that it's been a couple generations. They don't teach about God anymore. And that's where you have to really start with the whole thing. And you really got, most often now, you probably have to go back to Genesis to teach people that there's a God and what creation is and how it happened, because they have believed the lie so long that been told it so often that it's very hard to convince them otherwise. But God knows. There's still folks out there that need to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be able to help share those things and to help others see that. Anyway, I just wanted to share with you for a few moments. I don't know how far we'll get, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul was writing to the church there. We'll go over this again. We'll get to it probably, but maybe not. I'm not going to go into detail. I'm just sharing with you what he said here. In verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. So he's teaching and preaching to the church. And he's going back and he's reminding them. He said, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Believing in vain is the idea that it's head knowledge and you didn't accept Christ as your Savior. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and how he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come to you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for how powerful it is and how it draws us and how it keeps us, Father. If I had to keep myself saved, it would be impossible. And Father, I'm so grateful that I don't. And I'm grateful to the Word of God tonight. I'm grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, go before us and speak to our hearts and help us as we look to you and trust you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, a lot of people don't understand that salvation is the gift of God. It is a free gift. It's not something you have to earn. There's nothing you can do about it. And it's really the most important relationship any person can have. I think everybody has a void inside of them. I think the problem is they don't know what to do with it or know where to look. They're becoming more and more ignorant of the things of God. They don't see God in the creation. They've been taught otherwise. It's a big bang, boom, or whatever you want to say, but really it's a big bust, and they don't understand it. And so there are a lot of people still today, when you look at that number or the numbers they quote, they're under 50% that are Christians or at least go to church. We know there's a great number of those that go to church are lost. There's a lot of people that are taught the wrong thing and have no idea. Some people think they're saved by knowing about Jesus. You learn all about Jesus and you learn that he came, he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again. And by learning that, you think, okay, I know this, so I'm saved. I've heard a lot of people give testimony of how you say, when did you get born again or when were you saved? They say, oh, it happened at some point, and or not, excuse me, not a point, but sometime back in the past. And they really don't have an idea. And I think they don't understand the Scriptures too clearly. I think part of it's because we're not getting it out or sharing sometimes that these things that are taught that are important so they would know, because we're battling the world. And I'm grateful in a sense that the schools have been shut down for a time. As much as that sounds bad, but I believe there's people not going and they're not being subject to those things. So, but anyway, James 2:19 reminds us in verse 20 says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well.
The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Again, his point is talking about works and their role in salvation. They have no role in salvation. Works comes after salvation. They're not before. And so many people get that confused. They think they're saved by their works. Others, they think because I went to church all my life with mommy and daddy, that they're Christians. A lot of people think that. They think they're going to make it to heaven based on the fact that they went to church or they said a prayer or they, lots of things. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it reminds us, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And again, him is Jesus Christ. Even to them that believe on his name. It says, which were born not of blood. Not of blood. In other words, he's talking about the physical birth there. You have to have a spiritual birth, just like Jesus told Nicodemus. Nor of the will of the flesh, that is our own desires. You know, we can't be saved just based on our own desires. Nor the will of man or any man's desire can we be saved. It says, but of God. And that's the only way it can happen. It's through God. And he sent his son for that purpose. Some think that Christian lifestyle, a profession, and church membership is salvation. I tried to live the Christian life. I made a profession. I had church membership. I thought I was saved. That wasn't true. There was something missing. And it was called the relationship. And that's so important. In Matthew chapter 7, some folks came to Jesus and they said, and he's saying this, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Important, isn't it? What is that will? We know what that is. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's the will of the Father. He said, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you know where this is going to take place? Anybody know where this is going to take place? You can guess. I'm sorry? Not quite. Yes, ma'am. Great white throne. Remember, Henry, at the great white throne, the dead will be raised up. And those people, their names will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And because of that, these people are going to say that at that particular time. But look what we did for you, Lord. Look at, we were faithful to church. We gave our tithe. We did all these things. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you because of the relationship. How important is salvation? We know salvation is provided for God, or by God, excuse me. And why is that? Why did he provide salvation for us? What is the purpose of that? Well, the purpose is that he loves us. He loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7:20, he says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And that's true. There's nobody that can stand on this earth and say, I've never sinned. And it's because we are sinners. You know, it happened because when Adam was in the garden, he disobeyed God. For disobedience to God, for one command, he was cast out of the Garden of Eden. Romans 5:12 reminds us, wherefore is by one man sin, Adam, it says, entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And Paul described this in Romans chapter 3. It says, and he's quoting scripture, Psalms 14, 1 through 3, that David had mentioned. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And of course, Romans 3 reminds us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me. And that's the condition man's in today. And it's only by the grace of God that if you know Christ as your personal Savior, as a wicked, vile sinner, he changes your life. He no longer looks at you that way. And I don't even understand that, but I'm so grateful Because there are times when I still feel like I'm not worthy to stand before a holy God. But there will be many people that will never know that because they will not put their faith and trust in Christ. So God knew what was in man's heart, and yet he still loved man. He still cared for man. And it was through the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ that made this possible. It was Jesus who paid the debt that I owe. I owe it. We know that in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That wage is what I've earned, what I deserve. But I love the rest of that verse. I'm glad he didn't leave us there, and I'm not going to leave you hanging either. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a free gift, the gift of everlasting life. Peter, when he was speaking of Jesus, or writing of Jesus, I should say, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What he just said was, when Jesus was whipped with that cat of nine tails, those stripes, they're mine. Those stripes that are on his body, they're evidence of my sin. That's what they're there for. And he goes on and writes in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, Jesus being just, for the unjust, for Bruce being unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So all of this is done, and God has given us only one way. And the world's confused about that today. The world thinks there are many gods, many ways, there's many paths. I heard somebody say something about that. I mean, these people are coming out, they're so crazy. Pastor Warnock, he said something about that, not this particular, about the resurrection. And I don't know where he was going off on that, but it's like the resurrection didn't mean anything, didn't matter. Jesus is the only way, and that's it. There are no other ways. There are no other doors. Jesus told us himself, when he told us he was going to go to prepare a place for us, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was sharing. He says, enter in the straight gate. That word straight means narrow. He says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. And he goes on and says, because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. As I was thinking about that, I wish I had a better illustration, but we see this door here. This is a small door. And if you go in that room, there's not a whole lot of people can fit in that room. Let's picture that as the narrow way. There's Jesus, and he's inviting people to come, and this is the way, and that's the narrow way. But then you have the broad way. Turn around, you see double doors, you see it's wider. More people can travel down that path. The doors open up to the world. That is the broad way. And today there are many people that are in that position, many people that are following that way. The wide gate and the broad way really are the devil's gate and the world's way. God's gate is narrow, and it leads to Jesus. He's the narrow way. You know, God sent Jesus to save us, and he did everything that needed to be done on the cross. He said, it is finished. It is complete. There's nothing else we have to do to earn salvation. It's just to trust him. And that's our responsibility. God has already finished the work by sending Jesus down the cross. But our responsibility is to repent and believe. And that's it. There's not a whole lot to it. Although we try to make it up to something that it's not and try to figure out ways to work around it or try to justify it, when it's just believing with all our heart. Now, sometimes that's hard because we don't understand and we struggle with that. What does that really mean? Jesus, when he began his public ministry, the first message he preached was, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first message is to repent. Now, repent is a word that a lot of people are confused about, but it really is a change of mind. It's to think differently. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 that we're to renew the mind. How do we renew the mind? Is through the washing of the Word. We get the Word of Jesus Christ and the Word of God in our lives and our hearts, and it changes our mind about what we think and feel. And the Spirit, it can speak to us and draw us to it. But he said, repent, to think differently, to have a change of mind. It's a change of mind toward God. Who is God? He is holy. It's a change of mind to who I am. I'm nobody. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve anything except for the lake of fire. And when you can come to those conclusions, then that's the beginning of it all. That's changing your mind toward God and toward the things of God. But it doesn't come automatically. Often people need to be taught. People need to sit down and look at the Word of God and understand it. Now, a tract, someone can read a tract, and maybe we think, well, someone got a tract that got saved. A lot of times that person has already heard things that we don't even know. But it's so nice to hear and see people who put their faith and trust in Christ when they hear the Word of God and have their lives transformed. And so when you start this idea of repenting, what it means is, I know I'm a sinner. I do. I know that I can't save myself. There is nothing I can do to save myself. And that's where I had to get to. For 3 years, I was in a church, and I did all the things that a church person would do, I guess. I was a deacon. I taught Sunday school classes, visitation, bus ministry, whatever it was I was willing to do. But there was a problem. I didn't see myself as God saw me. I didn't have the change of mind that I needed to until that night the preacher preached and said all liars will be cast in the lake of fire. And there I was, sitting in a pew, felt like I was going to hell right then and there. And that night I repented. I changed my mind for the first time. I said, I'm lost, God. I don't deserve to be with you. Even though I did these things, they were for me. They weren't for you. The Bible tells us in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. So first we repent, and then to believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's all it takes. That's a simple little word. And that's a verb. It's to have faith. Is what it's saying. It's to entrust. It's to commit. It's translated as commit a couple places. And so it's the whole idea that you're willing to put your trust and faith in something, some object, and you're going to believe it. You're going to commit to it. You're going to trust it. The word that particular word comes from, the root is, another Greek word that means credence or moral conviction or confidence. It's often translated as assurance, belief, faith, fidelity. Fidelity is the adherence to something. You're adhering to your marriage. You have fidelity in your marriage. That's good. But we can have faith in anything. And what's important is, where do we place our faith? I mean, I can come up here tonight, and we talk about chairs all the time. Move this one out a little bit. And we sit down. I didn't look at it, didn't think about it. I placed my faith in this chair. But how far will that take me? It's not going to take me too far. It's keeping me off the ground so I don't have to sit on the ground. That's a blessing. But if the chair was faulty, I'd fall down, wouldn't I? Maybe break something. It's important, especially when you get older, to maybe make sure your chairs are good. Some of us older people might know that. But I have faith in this chair that it's going to hold me up, and it has. Now, one day it may not. I have faith in airplanes, although I haven't demonstrated that recently. And that is to, I would buy a ticket and I would get on the airplane. That's demonstrating faith. It's one thing to watch the plane and never get on it. Say, I know planes fly. I know they do. But I'm not getting on one of those. There was a famous fella who rode in trains all the time, or buses. Many of you know Madden. And that's what he did. He wouldn't go to football games. He was an announcer unless he had a bus or a train. He wouldn't get on a plane. Wouldn't do it. Had no faith in him, I guess. But when you get on that plane, you don't even think about what you have faith in. You have faith in that pilot. Let's pray that he's not drunk or something else. I heard something, I don't know, something else about pilots the other day. You have faith in the guys who maintain those planes. Jim used to do that. You have faith that they're tweaking the right screws and everything's right and they put on everything. And then you also have faith in the guy who fills it up. Now, the pilot's going to be able to see how much gas is in there, but you're going to a certain place, and if it's only one place, you want to have enough gas to get there if there are no other places to land. But also, you have faith in the designer of that airplane. You believe what he's done is going to work. Now, our faith is not unfounded either, because we see the planes. We see people get on them all the time. We see them take off and come back. Now, we've seen some of those not land too well. Seen that happen. Even recently, some of that's been going on. And just like those airplanes and this chair and everything else that we place our faith in, those planes deteriorate. Has anybody ever seen a field of planes, especially World War II and others, where they take them and put them out there in the field? Now, some of those were probably good when they did it, but they all wear out. They all go downhill. And there's always a chance that something can happen. But you can also place your faith in yourself. I think a lot of people do that. In fact, probably most people do that, especially young people. And when you place your faith in yourself, it is limited by your capabilities. I used to run, jump, and play. I remember those days. I was older, too. I wasn't real young, but 40s even still. Barely able to do that. Today, I walk. I step slowly and make sure the step's there, just in case. And I'm weak. I'm weaker than I've ever been. Just not ever been, but lately. And so my faith has changed in myself because the object that I had faith in has changed. It's no longer the same. And that's the problem, is so often we'll put our faith in things that don't stand or last. We trust them today, but 10 years down the road, they're no good anymore. You can't really hold on to them. So it's important to find an object that you put your faith in that's never going to change. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Tonight, what I'm saying is that you can take your faith, and the object you can put your faith in is in the word of God. Because it's going to stand. "The grass withers and the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever." It will always stand, even when things look bad, even when nobody else will believe it. It's still going to stand. And we're coming to those places today in our society, the things that are going on, the people who are rejecting the things that we would believe in. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines faith. And again, remember, the whole scripture wasn't completed yet. And so there were still some things that were not seen when these words were penned. But he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That word faith really means confidence again. And it's the substance, if you will, or support, or even conviction is a word you can use for that, of things hoped for. And that word, that phrase, things hoped for, means expectations. In other words, another way of saying taking God at His word. That's where my faith is. I can take God at His word. The evidence is the proof of things, and the object, of course, is things not seen. That's Jesus. We haven't actually seen Jesus physically, but we've seen the results of Jesus. We've all seen the proof of Jesus, have we not? If you have a personal relationship with Him, you've experienced that personal relationship. If you're living and you're living your life following the Lord, others see it. So there is evidence out there. There is proof that we can actually see some things or results of it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." So first thing, you have to believe that God is God. That's the first place to come. There is a God, and I believe there's a God. And when you get in the Word of God, or someone shares the Word of God with you, or you share the Word of God with somebody else, you show them there is a God. And there's only one God, not many. But after you believe that He is, it says, and there's a second part to this, and that He has rewarded them that diligently seek Him. That God is going to reward us based on how we seek Him, how we look after Him, how we chase after Him. A Christian's faith rests upon the sure Word of God. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. After Jesus did signs, He said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." So there's a lot of things we've never seen. He says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have faith through His name." We are given the Bible that our faith would increase. That's where we get our faith initially, and then it increases as we continue to look. We find out who Jesus is, or who Jesus was, who we are, and we put our faith, or we believe in Him. We put confidence in what God has said. And God's Word teaches us these things. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Is that something we believe? I heard bunches of amens, I hope. It teaches us in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Well, we saw this already. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And Jesus told those people, they were asking what they could do to work the works of God. These were Jews. And Jesus responded and said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him, Jesus, whom He, God, hath sent." That is the first work of God. And the first work that we can do is put our faith and trust in Jesus. And when we do that, it changes our lives forever. When a person repents or changes their thinking and believes that Jesus died for them, then all they have to do is ask. That's how simple it is. When you believe, you ask. When you know that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for you, me personally, then you just ask. I'm going to share a couple verses and we'll close up. This is nothing new, but Romans chapter 10, and Paul was writing this, and he just said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. You know, that's, and he reiterates that too when he looks at the next verse. But he's talking about telling others that you believe. You're confessing it with your mouth, that you believe. You're not ashamed, but you believe, it says. It says, "Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Lord, I believe." It says, "And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Believing the gospel, it says, you can be saved. How simple is that? In verse 10, it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." I thought about that. So, for with the heart, I believe I am justified. Justified freely forever and ever. Why? Because of my belief in Jesus Christ. I'm not justified of my own self. I'll never be good enough. But because of what Jesus has done, I can be justified in my heart knowing that I have a Savior. And he says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That confession is an acknowledgement. It's a testifying. It's a letting others know that you believe under salvation. In other words, you know, you believe in your heart that Jesus' sacrifice made you acceptable to God, and you give testimony that you're saved. That's how easy it is. And how important is it? It's the most important decision that any person can make. It's the one that's going to keep you forever and ever. It's the one that literally changes your life and makes you that new creature the Bible talks about. If you're the same old creature you were before salvation, then you weren't saved. Because the Bible says you're going to be a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And it's a continual thing that happens in your life for your whole life. It keeps happening. It keeps happening as you search and seek the Lord diligently. Because He's going to give you rewards for that. And you know what that reward can be? As simple as more faith. More faith. More faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the opportunity to be here tonight. I thank You that You've given to us freely of Yourself this gift of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, Father. Knowing that while He was hanging there, knowing that while You rejected Him those 3 hours, that You did that for me. Knowing that there was no way that I can ever be worthy. And so I'm so grateful for the gift. Father, there are people here that may not know You, especially young people. I pray, Father, that You would continue to work in their lives and their hearts. Help them to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for what You'll do, and thank You for these folks here tonight. Pray You bless this church, this family that loves You. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.